Please be seated.
And it is time for the children's message, so if you got any kids, meet me up front. Did you beat me again? All right. Morning, guys. How are you guys doing? Good. So in our sermon text for today, Jesus gets asked what the greatest commandment is. Does anybody know what the greatest commandment is? Gideon, you got an idea?
You shall love the Lord your Father.
Love the Lord your Father? Very, very close. Very, very close. Anybody else have a guess?
Oh,
Gunny?
I have a guess. Don't burn any oils.
Don't burn any oils?
Yeah.
That is an interesting guess, and I love it. So, it does indeed cause pollution. So what Jesus answers is, he says, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. What does that mean? You should love God with everything, all of you, right? You should love God above all things. And then Jesus goes on, he says, the second greatest commandment, anybody know what this one is? Gideon? You got it dead on. It's like you read it right out of the Bible. You should love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus tells us that all of the law is summed up in those two things. Love God with everything you are, and love people just like yourself. Doesn't that make it simple? Yeah. All we're called to do is love God and love everybody. Do you guys do that perfectly?
No.
But
I learned that from my dad.
Yeah. You learn that you don't love perfectly, or you learn the commandments from your dad? Yeah. So what do you think? Do you guys love God perfectly all the time?
No.
Yeah.
I don't love God perfectly all the time. Do you always love your neighbor and do what's best for them?
Yeah.
I don't either. Sometimes I'm really selfish and greedy. It's not good. You know what that means? It means we're sinners. It means we've fallen short of the glory of God. But you know what? You know what's amazing? Even though we're sinners, God loves us. He loves each and every one of you. And how do we know that God loves us? How do we know?
He sent his one and only son to die on the cross.
Here, hold that up nice and high. He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to die on the cross and take your sin and my sin and pay the price for it in full so that we could be forgiven. And he gives all of that freely to us. He says, here's Jesus, he died for you, and here's everything he accomplished. Take it and receive it. It's all yours.
Oh, yeah.
So let's just take a minute, and we're going to pray and thank God for every good thing he gives, and especially for the gift of Jesus. And then after that, you guys will get a good gift of candy to remind you of Jesus, the gift for us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for today. Lord, thank you for all of your good gifts, especially the gift of Christ, who lived, suffered, died, and rose again that we might have life and life eternal. Lord, thank you for the forgiveness of sins he won for all of us. God, I pray that you would strengthen the faith of each and every one of these kids and keep them in it until that day when you call them home. I pray this in your holy name. Amen. All right, everybody grab a good candy. Every so often, I'm afraid I'm going to lose a finger when I say it's candy time. Well, our sermon text for this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. We're going to read verses 34 through 45, and I'd ask you to please rise if you're able for the hearing of God's word, which we read in Jesus' holy name. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, "What is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets." Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare ask him any more questions. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is truth. We pray that you would sanctify us in that truth. As we now look at this passage from Matthew 22, I pray that you would show us our sin, Lord, that you would bring us to confession and repentance, Lord, that you would also point us to Christ who paid the price for our sins and allow us to trust in that free forgiveness. Lord, by your word, also strengthen us for your service, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our sermon text for this morning, it actually falls in that very last week before Jesus' crucifixion, death, and resurrection. The triumphal entry passage, which took place on Palm Sunday, you can find that in Matthew 21. And we find the events of Holy Thursday, like the Last Supper and Jesus' betrayal, in Matthew chapter 26. So what we have in those chapters in between is Jesus' last bits of teaching to his disciples to prepare them for what must come. And we also have his last bits of conflict, especially with the religious authorities, before things culminate in him laying down his life for the sake of mankind. In the verses that come just before our sermon text, we find Jesus' last sort of argument with the Sadducees. And they're trying to trap him with a question. The Sadducees were a group of people that didn't believe at all in the resurrection. And yet, their question deals with the resurrection. They asked Jesus about marriage after the resurrection. And Jesus' answer to the Sadducees, it was good enough to silence them and also to astonish the crowd that had heard it. When our text opens this morning, we find the Pharisees, the other half of that Sanhedrin, that ruling body of the Jews, taking their turn trying to trip Jesus up. Rather than asking a question that they didn't believe in, like the Sadducees did, the Pharisees have a lawyer ask a question that's right in his wheelhouse. He asks a question about the Jewish law. He asks, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus' response is almost a word-for-word quotation from the book of Deuteronomy, which Pastor Mars actually read this morning. Jesus says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then Jesus goes on. He tells them the second greatest commandment, which is like it, is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this isn't a direct quote from Deuteronomy like the first answer, but it is a summation of the second half of the Ten Commandments, those last seven. Sometimes it seems like Jesus' answer to love God with all of you and to love your neighbor as yourself isn't actually enough to sum up the entirety of the law. But it actually is. So long as we rightly understand love, love is enough to sum up both the first and second table of the law. To love something like Jesus is talking about in this passage, agape love is the Greek word for it, is to consider it to be more important and better than yourself, and to strive for the very best for that person or thing. Love like Jesus is talking about isn't warm, fuzzy feelings. Instead, it's holding up something as far more important than you and doing everything you can for that person's best. What if we think about it this way? If we consider God to be more important than ourselves, if we held God's best interests always in mind, would we put things before him? Would we take his name in vain? Would we despise the day of rest that he has given to us? And would we neglect and ignore his word, which is also a good and gracious gift? Well, the obvious answer to these three questions is no. We wouldn't. If we loved God, truly loved God with all of us, it would mean that we kept that first table of the law, the first three of the commandments. Now, if you considered others as more important than yourself, would you disrespect and dishonor your parents? Would you hate or be angry at or even wish you could harm your neighbor? Would you cheat on your spouse? Would you take things that belong to someone else? Would you slander others? Would you scheme to try and trick people out of the things that they had rightly earned? Again, the answer to all of these is no. You wouldn't be doing any of those things if you truly loved your neighbor as yourself. So to love your neighbor as yourself is really to sum up the second table of the law, those last seven commandments. With the command to love, Jesus summed up the law perfectly. He did it simply. It's so simple now for us, so easy to comprehend and understand. But just because Jesus made it simple, he didn't make it easy to do. Have you ever decided to sleep in and not hear the word of God on a Sunday morning? Has God's name ever escaped your lips in a time when you weren't praying or praising or giving him thanks? Has it come out flippantly or to curse someone? How often have the cares of this life or even the pleasures of this life become more important to you than God? You see, if we love God with all of us, we wouldn't be doing these things. But the fact that they happen proves to us that we do not love God as we should. How often have we seen the good things that others seem to enjoy? And have we envied them or thought of ways to get them for ourselves? How often have you said things that are untrue or even, you know, mostly true about someone else just so that you could look better or gain something? How often have you taken that which is not yours to take, even the small things you don't think anyone will notice? How often have your eyes gazed just a second too long on that attractive guy or gal? How often have you become angry with others or even hated them and held a grudge for the things they've done in the past? How often have you disrespected and dishonored your parents? You see, the fact that we do these things also seems or serves to prove that we don't love others like Christ has called us to. Jesus made the law very simple to understand. Love God and love your neighbor. But in making the law simple to comprehend, he didn't make the completion of the law easy. Just because it's nice and easy to understand, it doesn't mean it's easy for us to do. If anything, it actually makes it easier for us to understand how far we have fallen short of the glory of God and failed to do what he has commanded us to do. It makes it easier to see that in the little ways as well as the big ways, we have sinned against God and our neighbor. See, Jesus answered the question of the Pharisees, and he did it perfectly, but he didn't stop there. He goes on and asks the Pharisees now a question, one that's much more important and much more vital than any of them could understand. Jesus asks, whose son is the Christ? Whose son is the Messiah? And the Pharisees had in mind 2 Samuel 7, which was God's promise to King David to send the Messiah through his line. The Pharisees answer that the Messiah would be the son, would be a descendant of David. And then Jesus follows up with a second question that stumps and silences the Pharisees, just as he has stumped and silenced the Sadducees. Jesus quotes from Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And then Jesus asks a simple question. If the Messiah is supposed to be a descendant of David, then how is it possible that David also calls him Lord? And we make a big mistake here if we think that Jesus is trying to stump the Pharisees. They asked him a question, and Jesus successfully answered. Now, Jesus asked a question, and we might be led to believe that Jesus is trying to beat them at their own game. But that's not the case here. This question is incredibly significant. If the Pharisees get the question right, it's going to change absolutely everything for them. The answer to Jesus' question is one that all of us know. It's a question that's clear to us because we have all of Scripture before us to give us the answer. We know that David, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, called the Messiah Lord because Jesus, the Messiah, is fully and completely God. As John 1 tells us, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the eternally begotten Son of God, put on the same flesh that you and I have. He became fully man, but he remained fully God. So Jesus was a true physical descendant of King David, born of the Virgin Mary, a descendant of David herself. And also, he was King David's Lord because he is really and fully and truly God. This question wasn't given to the Pharisees to stump them. It wasn't given to the Pharisees to put them in their place and make them look bad. Jesus wanted the Pharisees to know who he was. This was a call to faith. And unfortunately, it was a call that was missed by the Pharisees. It was a call that they ignored and rejected. The Pharisees raised a law question, one that Jesus answered correctly, but it's a question that also condemns all of us, including those Pharisees, in Jesus' presence. Jesus' question, even though the Pharisees didn't get it, it was a gospel question. With it, Jesus was proclaiming himself to be the Messiah, to be fully God and fully man. Even though the Pharisees had come to try to trap Jesus, to try and trip him up and make him lose favor with the people, Jesus didn't do the same with them. He didn't want them to look bad. He wanted their repentance. He wanted them to believe. He wanted them to be saved. Remember, Jesus came not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Jesus was on a gospel mission. A mission to head to the cross, bearing the sins of the entire world, even the sins of the Sadducees that tried to trip him up and the Pharisees that were now trying to entrap him. He came to pay the price for the sins of the lowliest beggar and the mightiest king and every single person in between. Even though these Pharisees were in opposition to Jesus, he still wanted them to be saved. And in this question, he gave them everything they needed to understand who he truly was. Jesus was patient with them. He was gracious in offering them a question that would point them to their long-awaited Messiah if they would just honestly answer what he had asked. Jesus patiently desired and awaited their repentance and salvation. And thankfully, he treats you and I the same way. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any of you should perish, but that all should reach repentance." This means that as long as you still draw breath, it is not too late. God desires that you would see the truth of his holy word, that you would realize that you have not loved him as you ought, and you do not love your neighbor as you should. God patiently awaits for you to see your sin for what it is and confess it before him. No matter how many times you have heard the message that you are a sinner and rejected it in big or small ways, maybe thinking something like, "I'm not really that bad," or "I'm a pretty good person," or even, "God loves everyone, so my sin's not an issue." God still patiently awaits for you to hear and to believe his word, to confess along with it that you are a sinner who cannot save yourself. And even more than that, God wants you to understand the answer to Jesus' question, that he is God in the flesh, true man because only a human could die for the sins of mankind, and true God because only the sacrifice of God would be enough for the sins of the entire world. God desires that you would place your faith, your trust, that you would bet your entire life on him and that sacrifice for you. And this isn't something we do once in our lives to repent and believe. It wasn't something that happened to you once when you were five and now you and God are good. Instead, hearing about your sin and hearing about the sacrifice of Christ are things we should constantly seek out as believers, because we constantly have sins to confess before God and we are constantly in need of his forgiveness. Whether today is the first time you realized you were a sinner in need of the grace of God, or this is just another day in a long stream of days where you realize how far you have fallen short of God's glory, God desires you to confess your sin again. God desires you to come and for you to open up even the darkest parts of your life, because he knows them all anyway. He wants you to lay it all on the table before him and to know and trust that Jesus died for even the darkest of your sins. Even those sins in your life that you think are the worst, even those sins that you keep going back to, even those things that you'd never share with another soul. Christ died even for them and made payment in full. And he offers to clothe you in his righteousness both now and forevermore. So come again and confess your sin. Come again and rest and trust that Christ died even for you. Rest in that finished work of Christ, which is enough even for your sins. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the patience that you have for us. We thank you that you constantly want us to confess and you constantly want us to believe. God, thank you that you patiently await that, that you continue to offer your gospel to us, even if we don't want it. God, may we live lives that are filled with repentance, confession, and faith. Lord, strengthen our faith in your Son. And by your word, strengthen us for your service, we pray. Amen.